This morning, the pastor has chosen from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." May the Lord bless the scriptures that has just been read.
Matthew 26, 21 and 22 says, And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I said unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them saying unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Church family, there are moments in scripture that seems to stop time. This is one of those moments. The pastor over meal has begun. The bread is on the table. The cup is on the table. The disciples are gathered. Jesus sits right in the middle. Everything appears normal. And then Jesus says, out of a sudden, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Room suddenly changes. The atmosphere changes. The conversation stops. The silence becomes heavy. Questions begin to emerge in their heads, and also fear enters the room. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to stand before Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. Many people enter that room expecting just to see a famous painting. But Leonardo was not merely painting for a room for a meal. He was actually painting a spiritual crisis, because he chose one particular moment, not the institutional communion. That would have made more sense. Not the washing of the feet, that was a good one. Not the departure of Judas even. He chose the exact moment immediately after Jesus announced the betrayal, the shock wave that it created. The moment the room changed forever. Leonardo da Vinci, painter, Italian painter of the Renaissance, spoke about what he called emotions of the soul. He believed that inner emotions become visible through faces, gesture, posture, and also movement. So immediately when he painted, he was recording already all those things. And if you've seen the painting, and I know the painting is famous, and so you probably have it in your mind, on your head already. But if you look carefully there, every disciple reacts differently. Some lean backward. Some point, some question. Some appear defensive, some appear angry, some appear confused. Judas clutches the money bag. Peter reaches forward. John appears overwhelmed. Thomas points upward. He's about to doubt, right? The entire room is moving, except Jesus. Jesus remains calm, still centered. And one scholar observed even that Leonardo intentionally designed the entire painting so that every line in the room points toward Jesus Christ. The walls, the ceiling, the windows, the perspective, everything converges upon Jesus. And perhaps that is our first lesson this morning, this afternoon. When the room is filled with confusion, Christ remains in the center. When disciples are troubled, and aren't we all troubled, aren't we? Christ remains faithful. When life becomes uncertain, Christ remains steady. Jesus remains steady. So the question for you and I to ponder this morning, and I've been praying, what will be a last message as I move to another call? And it is the question of self-examination. That starts with me. Lord, is it I? That is the question for all of us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning, afternoon, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters of Prince Frederick. Thank you, Father, for the VBS that we just had and the beautiful decor here that about the rainforest. We ask, Lord, that you help us to travel in time to this moment and to just think and reflect upon our lives. Please, Lord, help us as we dive into the moment of the Last Supper, what all entailed, and what it's talking about to us today. Lead us now as we dive into this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know something really cool? Actually, when I was looking at the theme for the VBS, I just couldn't stop thinking about the fact that I am from the Peruvian rainforest. Maybe not so deep like this, right? But, you know, some area close to this nice rainforest. And there, surrounded by the Amazon, you learn that every life is important. And they all depend with one another, and everything is interconnected, the trees, the rivers, the rain, the animals, and especially the people. And actually, in many of these places, deep in the Amazon, you have many tribes also that have not met Jesus yet. And also, so we have still a lot of work to do in the world to reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But speak to them in their context, right? Throughout the years, we have learned that we have to learn what they know, what their language, so that we can bring it in an effective way that also connects with them. Maybe things I already knew. But anyways, so that's something cool. Yeah, so I'm from the rainforest, the Peruvian one. Not so deep, but rainforest nonetheless. So as I preach the last message here, I do not come this morning asking who succeeded or who failed, who was right or who was wrong. I come asking the same question the disciples ask. Lord, is it I? Because perhaps, definitely, the greatest question any disciple, you and I can ask is not, Lord, is it them? But, Lord, is it me? Matthew tells us they were exceedingly sorrowful. There in the passage, Matthew 26, 21, you can go there in your Bibles and just stay in that passage there. The Greek expression, perilipos esphodra, it literally means to be surrounded by sorrow, overwhelmed by grief, deeply distressed. This is not mild sadness. This is not just a small little moment where your football team lost. This is the sorrow that comes when your world is shaken. The disciples had spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. 3.5 years. They had seen the miracles. They had seen everything with Jesus. They had heard all the messages, the sermons, watched the storm cease. Suddenly, Jesus was sleeping, yet he woke up and he just calmed the storm. They have seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. They've seen others being also raised from the dead. And suddenly, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine and think what will be in the mind of the disciples when they hear those words from Jesus Christ? I'm sure they'll be disoriented. They'll be confused. They will be totally shocked, flabbergasted. What just happened? But notice something remarkable. The disciples know Jesus, but they do not fully know themselves. And perhaps one of the great discoveries of the Christian life is that we often know Jesus better than we know our own hearts. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And John Calvin also wrote, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. A perpetual factory of what? Idols. And Ellen White also wrote, the closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. That is not condemnation. That is actually grace. Because grace tells us the truth about ourselves. The closer the disciples come to Jesus, the less confidence they have in themselves. And perhaps that is the beginning of true discipleship, not self-confidence, Christ confidence, not saying I could never fail, but saying, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Matthew tells us, each one began to say unto him, each one. Notice each one. The Greek word is hekastos, each one, individually, personally, specifically. One by one, no one asks for someone else, no one answers for someone else. The gospel always becomes personal. My wife cannot answer for me. My baby will not be answering for me. My parents cannot answer for children, right? Pastors cannot answer for churches. Each one and each disciple asks, surely not I, Lord. The question itself expects a negative answer from the original in the construction of that phrase. Lord, I hope it is not me. Lord, please tell me it is not me. There is humility in this expression. There is honesty in this question, in this phrase. There is self-examination. Prince Frederick, Seventh Adventist Church, one of the dangers of church life is that we become very skilled at evaluating everyone else. We know who disappointed us, who hurt us, who made mistakes, who should change, who should apologize, who should do better. But the gospel turns the mirror. The gospel turns the mirror around. And perhaps that is why Jesus allows this moment. Because the closer we come to Christ, the less interested we become in identifying everyone else's failures, and the more concerned we become with our own hearts. David prayed one of my favorite verses in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Paul says, examine yourselves. The question is not who failed me. The question is, Lord, what still needs changing in me? But then Matthew gives us one of the saddest verses in the story. Verse 25 says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? The other disciples say, Lord. Judas says, Rabbi, teacher, instructor, religious leader. The others call him Lord. Judas calls him Rabbi. There is a difference between calling him Rabbi and calling him Lord. Jesus can be admired without being surrendered to. He can be studied. Jesus can be studied without being obeyed. He can be respected without becoming Lord. Judas still wants Jesus as teacher, as rabbi. He no longer wants him as Lord. My dear friends, my beloved church family, this morning the question is not merely do we attend church? Do we know doctrine? Do we even understand prophecy? The deeper question is, who is Jesus to us? Is it a teacher, an advisor, a counselor, or is he the Lord of Lords? Is he the Lord of my life? A few verses later, Jesus says, this night all of you shall be offended because of me. This night, this very night, life changes in a night. A phone call, a diagnosis, an accident, a tragedy, a funeral, a goodbye, a transition. This night, many of us have learned that life is fragile. Recent tragedies in our world reminds us of that very thing. Families who expected tomorrow suddenly discovered how quickly life can change. James and Solomon said, you are vapor. You are vapor. You are here now, but tomorrow you might not be. My brothers and sisters, life is precious, life is fragile, and perhaps that's why Jesus said this night. Because discipleship cannot always wait until tomorrow. Forgiveness cannot always wait. Surrender cannot always wait. Reconciliation cannot always wait. And perhaps that is why this question becomes much more important. Lord, is it I? There are three important words that I want you to remember as I'm something that I've learned in these years. And there are these three concepts: knowing, being, and doing. The Christian life begins with knowing. Not merely knowing doctrines, not merely knowing information, but knowing ourselves in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because one of the great surprises of the Christian life is that God often reveals our hearts through difficult season. Loss reveals us. Do you notice the young girl who shared that her pet had passed away? And I really appreciated Kelly asking how she felt. And she said that she felt sad. That interaction was very empathetic. She was connecting with her. And it was revealing something in her as she, little girl, is already processing and seeing God even in the midst of the loss. You see, losses reveals many things in us. Waiting reveals us also, as we wait for different changes, for seasons that are coming. Grief reveals us also. When our family came here, church family, my wife and I, when we came with hope, with dreams, expectations. And shortly afterward, we enter one of the most painful chapters of our lives. Many churches know their pastor's accomplishments. You knew our tears. You prayed with us. You grieved with us. And you carried burdens with us. And one of the things grief taught me is that I did not know my own heart as well as I thought I did. Pain has a way of exposing us. Loss has a way of teaching us. The disciples are being exposed in this room right there in the Last Supper. And perhaps that is why they ask, Lord, is it I? As you pastor this morning, perhaps it is. It's definitely, most definitely, not just perhaps. This is my own prayer. Lord, is it I? Have I loved enough? Have I listened enough? Have I represented Jesus well? Have I become more like Christ? And perhaps now the question passes on to every one of us, to every elder, to every deacon, to every husband, wife, parent, young person, disciple. Not, Lord, is it them? But Lord, is it I? And the beautiful truth is this: the one who searches our hearts is also the one who gave his life for us. The one who exposes us is also the one who saves us. And the one who knows us completely still loves us perfectly. Amen? And that is where true discipleship begins. Because when we truly see Jesus, we finally begin to see ourselves. And when we finally see ourselves, we discover that his grace is even greater than we imagined. Back to the Bible story. The disciples have now asked the question, Lord, is it I? The room has become quiet. The meal is ending. The bread has been broken. The cup has been shared. Many questions remain unanswered. And then Jesus stands and the upper room gives way to another place. The table gives way to the garden. And the conversation gives way to prayer. The light of the room gives way to the darkness of the night. And perhaps that is true in our own spiritual lives. Each and one of you, myself included. There are moments when we sit comfortably around the table discussing faith. And then there are moments when God leads us into Gethsemane. The disciples leave Jerusalem. They walk down through the Kidron Valley. They climb the Mount of Olives. They enter the garden called Gethsemane. The name itself means the olive press. Olives were crushed there. They were pressed, they were broken. And before the cross, Jesus himself will be pressed. Luke tells us that his sweat became like drops of blood. Matthew says that then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Do you hear those words earlier? The disciples Earlier the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful. Now Jesus says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The same sorrow, the same grief. The Savior enters the sorrow of humanity. He does not stand above it. He enters it. He feels it. He carries it. Church family, that is one of the reasons the gospel is so beautiful. We do not worship a distant God. We worship a Savior who understands grief, who understands pain, who understands us, who has walked with us. He understands loss, as Jesus wept when he lost his good friend. And yet, he was going to resurrect him, but he still was human. He was a human. He was experiencing loss. He understands tears as we cry. Because Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, right? He understands betrayal also, because right there he was announcing that he will be betrayed, and he did get betrayed by many of them, by most of them. But most of them returned, except for one. He understands disappointment. He understands loneliness. He understands pain. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to stand in Gethsemane, to walk among the olive trees, to see the Mount of Olives, to look toward Jerusalem from that spot, to stand where Jesus, around the place where Jesus prayed, and suddenly the scriptures became very real. You realize that this is not just some myth. Obviously, it's not myth, it's in the Bible, right? But when you stand there, this goes beyond imagination. This was a real garden, a real night, real disciples, real tears. And perhaps what struck me the most was that Jesus asked his disciples to do something. He did not say, preach for me. He did not say, organize for me. He did not say, fight for me. He simply said, watch with me. Stay with me. Remain with me. Be with me. This is what Jesus said. And what happens? Matthew tells us, and he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. The disciples who asked, Lord, is it I? Now fall asleep. And perhaps that is the most important lesson for us. The issue is not that they stopped loving Jesus. The issue was that they stopped watching with Jesus. Church family, many Christians do not fall because they stop believing. They fall because they become spiritually exhausted, busy, distracted, overwhelmed. Just too many things are happening around you, tired. You become so busy that you don't want to connect with Christ. Jesus asks, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Perhaps one of the greatest dangers facing the church today is not persecution. It is distraction. It is spiritual sleep. It is becoming so busy doing things for God that we stop being with God. Has that ever happened to you? Especially as leaders, it could happen to us. We're doing so many things for God that we forget to just be with God. You know what I mean? Maybe it hasn't happened. Has happened to me. This brings me back to those three words, knowing, being, and doing. The Christian life always begins with knowing. It continues with being. And before doing comes abiding. Before doing ministry comes that communion. And before service comes presence. One of my favorite passages is John 15. And it says, abide in me and I in you. The Greek word is meno, which is remain, stay, continue, dwell, live. Actually, the Spanish word that we use is permanecer, which we get the word permanent, right? So it's something permanent, something that is continual, that stays. Jesus is saying, do not simply work for me, remain with me. Because fruit never comes from striving. Fruit comes from abiding. The branch does not produce fruit by trying harder. The branch produces fruit by remaining connected to the vine. If Prince Frederick is going to have a bright future, right? He's going to have it will not simply be because of good programs or good budgets or committees or pastors. It will be because this church remains connected to Jesus. Because churches that remain with Jesus always have a bright future. Now something happens, something remarkable happens. The disciples fail. Peter has denied Jesus. Thomas is doubting, right? He's pointing up. Peter denies. James flees. John watches helplessly. The others just scatter. Every disciple around the table fails. Everyone, and yet the book of Acts still happens. The church still grows. The gospel still spreads. Christianity reaches the world and actually turns the world upside down. How? Because the story of Christianity is not of faithful disciples per se. The story of Christianity is a faithful Savior, right? Faithful Savior. That is the core. Of course, God calls us to be faithful. Amen? But it's not primarily about our faithfulness, but it's about His faithfulness that leads us to be faithful as we abide in Him. If we abide in Jesus, we can be faithful. Leonardo da Vinci, this painting, in his painting, he understood this. When you study the painting, the hands tell a story. Hands point, hands accuse, hands defend, hands question, hands withdraw, hands reach. Judas clutches the money bag. Peter gestures. Thomas points upward. Everyone is moving. Everyone is definitely reacting because that was the point of the painting itself. Everyone is troubled except Jesus. His palms, his hands remain open. One hand extends toward the bread, one toward the cup. The disciples are reacting to betrayal. Jesus is moving toward redemption. The disciples see a traitor. Jesus sees a cross. The disciples see failure. Jesus sees salvation. And perhaps that is the lesson Prince Frederick needs to hear this morning. The future of the church has never depended upon perfect disciples because there have never been perfect disciples. Peter preached Pentecost, but Peter denied Jesus. Thomas became a missionary, but Thomas doubted. John the Revelator wrote Revelation, but John fled from Gethsemane. God accomplishes his work through imperfect people. That gives me hope. Because I'm not a perfect pastor. We are imperfect disciples following a perfect Savior. N.T. Wright also wrote, the resurrection means that God's project is never abandoned because his servants fail. The mission continues, the gospel continues, the church continues, and Ellen White masterfully said, the church, enfeebled and defective though it be, is the one object upon which God bestows his supreme regard. Think about that. Enfeebled, defective, weak, imperfect, and still deeply loved by God. Church family, perhaps one of the greatest miracles is not that the disciples remain faithful. The miracle is that Jesus remained faithful to them. And perhaps some of us need to hear that today. Maybe you have failed. Maybe you have doubted. Maybe you have struggled. Maybe you have wondered. Maybe you have become discouraged. The good news is this. Jesus is still faithful. When Peter denied Jesus, Jesus restored him. He intentionally wanted to connect with Peter so that he is restored. When Thomas doubted, Jesus met him. He showed him his hands. He connected with him. He didn't just call him out and say, hey, you doubter. He connected. And though Thomas was a doubter, he was able to be faithful because Jesus met him where he was. When the disciples fled, Jesus gathered them. When they failed, Jesus did not abandon them. And if Jesus was not finished with Peter, he's not finished with you either. If Jesus was not finished with Thomas, he's not finished with you. If Jesus was not finished with the disciples, he's not finished with Prince Frederick, Seventh Adventist Church. Paul says, being confident with this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That promise belongs to individuals. That promise belongs to churches and belongs to this church. So church, remain with Jesus, watch with Jesus, abide with Jesus, and serve wholeheartedly for Jesus. Because doing without being produces burnout. Service without communion produces exhaustion. Ministry without Jesus produces emptiness. But when we know him, when you know Jesus Christ, when we remain with him, then he sends us to serve. The Christian experience is very simple. Knowing, being, and then we are to do. There is something else about this question that has been speaking to my heart as I'm coming to close here. The question, Lord, is it I? Because this question is not merely about sin. It's not merely about betrayal. It's not merely about failure. It's really a question of surrender. Lord, what are you still doing in me? Lord, where are you still leading me? Lord, what still needs changing in me? And perhaps that is why this question has become so personal to me as I stand before you today. Because when my family arrived at Prince Frederick's and Adventist Church, we came with dreams. We came believing that God was leading, and he was. But we did not know the entire journey. None of us ever do. Proverbs says, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own, onto your own understanding. We prefer maps. We prefer clarity. We prefer GPS that will just have us everything clear. But God often gives us only one step. Many churches know their pastor's resume and what their story is. But you see, you have journeyed with me in a special way. You know our story. You knew our tears and our prayers, our disappointments. When we arrived here, we were expecting Sophia, right? Yeah, the second time I'm mentioning this. There were dreams, preparations, hope, and prayers. But then came grief. There are certain valleys that permanently change us. Certain valleys that transform us. And there are certain tears that teach us things sermons can never teach. Books can never help us comprehend. And there are certain nights that divide life before and after. Jesus said this night, life changes in a night. Some of you know exactly what that means. That phone call that you received, or that loss that you had, and suddenly life is no longer the same. Our family experienced that, and many of you walked beside us through that journey. You prayed and you listened, and you became fellow travelers with us and companions. And honestly, from our time, and I was just thinking of the journey that we went through from the beginning. As we came, my wife was pregnant, and we are now with Gabriel. So it's kind of, honestly, I wished I stayed a little longer. I was expecting, in my mind, I thought at least a couple more years, where you will see Gabriel run and walk and maybe break some things here. Maybe, that we have to fix. But just ministry changes suddenly, right? And God truly gave us Gabriel, and that was a reminder that God writes second chapters. Amen? A reminder that sorrow does not always have the final word. Psalm 30 says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And Gabriel has also taught me many things. One of them is how much children watch, they observe, how he studies, how he imitates, how he learns. Just simple sound that you may make, simple gesture that you might be doing, he's imitating. And I'm like, wow. Just this morning, I was trying to help him to pronounce one of the hardest, I guess, letters, like the R. Like the strong R sound in Spanish is, you know, if you don't have enough practice with that, you won't be able to learn it, right? So I was just doing that, just for him to start practicing. And he just suddenly started imitating it. I just did it a couple of times, and he just started to just watch, observe, watch my face, heard the sound, and somehow he was able to do it. These kids are smart. They're truly like little sponges, and they ask. And so, as I noticed that, I asked myself, what kind of disciple is my son seeing? What kind of husband as I treat his mom? What kind of father am I to him? What kind of Christian am I? What kind of pastor? Paul says, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. The greatest question is not what we are accomplishing, church family, but who are we becoming? Because eventually people become what they behold. Ellen White wrote, by beholding we become changed. Our children are watching. Our families are watching. Our communities are watching. And perhaps that brings us back to the question, Lord, is it I? Am I becoming more patient, more gracious, more Christ-like, more loving, more surrendered? Just yesterday, I heard of the catastrophe that happened in Venezuela. And I talked to a good friend of mine who's a pastor in this conference, and his whole family were fine and safe, his immediate family and also extended family. He was just grieving because his whole country was devastated. And he was just holding his tears. Life is fragile. People who went to sleep expecting another ordinary day and suddenly everything changed. James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. The Bible never says that this to frighten us. The Bible says this to awaken us. Because life is short, opportunities are precious, but relationships are what matters the most. And forgiveness is what matters the most also. Perhaps Jesus could say this night, because discipleship cannot always wait until tomorrow. Forgiveness cannot always wait. Reconciliation cannot always wait. Love cannot always wait. Faithfulness cannot always wait. This night, today, now. So as my last sermon here, as your pastor, I've been thinking about transitions throughout the Bible. Moses dies and Joshua leads. Elijah ascends and Elisha keeps looking at him, and he's there taking the mantle to continue. David dies and Solomon, his son, reigns, and Paul leaves and Timothy continues. Pastors come and pastors go. Leaders change, seasons change, but Jesus remains. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ the same was the same yesterday and today and forever. And I remember one Sabbath long ago with Elder Roland, and he was sharing about, we were just looking at the story of this church and how this pastor came, this next pastor came. And it's very common for pastors to come and go. Prince Frederick has existed way before I arrived and will continue not just to exist, but to thrive. Amen? Yes, we'll continue and thrive. And I think the Lord has given us glimpses of that in the recent times. So because the church never belonged to me, it belongs to Jesus. And the mission does not belong to a pastor. It belongs to the Lord. And perhaps this is what Leonardo da Vinci wants us to see also. The disciples are in turmoil. Jesus is not. And the disciples are confused. Jesus is not. The disciples are afraid, but Jesus isn't. Everything in the room points towards Jesus. Everything. And may everything, church family, in Prince Frederick, continue pointing to Jesus Christ. That is what I hope. And may every sermon point to Jesus. May every Sabbath school point to Jesus. May every board meeting point to Jesus. And may every ministry point to Jesus. And may every family also point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because when Christ remains all the center, the future is safe. So to the elders, my dear elders, continue leading. Continue praying. Continue shepherding. Loving and serving. And remember that leadership is in the kingdom is not about the position. It has never been about the position. It's about foot washing, feet washing. It's about humility. It's about Jesus Christ. Families, love one another. Forgive quickly. Pray together. Study together. Encourage one another. Life is too short for bitterness, too precious for division, too fragile for unforgiveness. Into the church, stay close to Jesus. That is my final counsel. Stay close to Jesus. Not to a pastor. Not to a personality or program. Stay close to Jesus, because churches that remain in Jesus always have a future. But think about what remaining in Jesus is and go beyond maybe something that is something simplistic, but it's actually very profound. That goes with what I mentioned, knowing, being, I'm doing. And the final appeal, as I stood before that Last Supper, one truth became clear. Every disciple failed. Peter denied. Thomas doubted. The others fled. Even John if Jesus remained faithful. The miracles is that we have a faithful Savior. And as I leave this church today, I do not ask about successes or failures. Just a question, the same question the disciples asked. Lord, is it I? Lord, search me, change me, awaken me, forgive me, and use me. Keep me close to you. And perhaps today, most of us need to say, Lord, is it me? Is it my pride, my anger, my bitterness, my fear, my complacency, my spiritual sleep, my unbelief? And the beautiful news of the gospel is this. The one who exposes us is the one that's going to take us. So Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So there, all of us will be together. And there will not be more goodbyes, no more funerals, transitions, tears, grief, losses, no empty chairs, only reunion, grace, Jesus. And until that day, church family, watch him, abide in him, trust him. Because when everything points to Jesus, the future is safe. And may our prayer be, Lord, is it I? And if it is me, by your grace, change me, and by your grace, keep me faithful until you come. Let us have a final hymn, and we'll close.
Number 251 in your church hymnals, He Lives. Our Servant, Risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hands of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, mission to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. Though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You'll ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, O Christians, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You'll ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Beautiful. Praise the Lord.
And I'll end with Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord help us as we reflect with the question, Lord, is it I? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the time that I've spent here, the 3.5 years, Lord. I was able to know my brothers and sisters. I was able to share with them and cry with them and rejoice with them, and compete with them at the same time in some games, do BVS, preach messages. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of Prince Frederick Seventh Avenue Church. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless them, continue to guide them, and you will bring them a good pastor very soon to continue the work. Thank you, Lord. Bless them, and may they be able to fill this church and thrive like you desire for them. Please, bless each and one of them and bless us on the rest of this day, and help us to keep reflecting on the question, Lord, is it I? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah.
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 Yeah. Thank you for it.